So let's look to the Lord and ask Him to help us as we endeavor to learn what He has for us here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word and the power that it has to transform us, Lord. We pray that you would help us, Lord, conform us into the image of Jesus. And Lord, we know that You do that through Your Word and Your Spirit, Lord. So we pray that would take place here this morning, Lord. And we pray that we would that we would in fact leave here differently than when we came, Lord. I pray that You would help us as we look at this word of Yours, Lord, and just seek to do what it says. We love You and we commit this time to You for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Edwin Cooper was famous across America, yet almost no one knew his real name. Coming up from a family of circus clowns, Cooper began performing before audiences when he was just 9 years old. After a stint with the Barnum and Bailey Circus, he became a fixture on television in the 1950s as Bozo the Clown. In addition to entertaining both young and old, Cooper had a message for his buddies and partners every week: get checked for cancer. Yet Cooper was so busy working that he neglected to follow his own advice. By the time his cancer was discovered, it was too late for it to be treated. Edwin Cooper died at just 41 years of age from a disease he had warned many others to watch out for. You know, and there's a disease much more deadly than cancer, and it's the disease that we're going to look at this morning. It's sin. When we regard sin as God does, we find nothing amusing or humorous about it. We will not make it the subject of the jokes we tell or those we hear. We will not allow ourselves to be tempted to get a little closer to the line to see if we're still safe. God hates sin with a holy, righteous fury, and so should we. When we find ourselves amused by sin, it's time for us to focus on the cross, seeing the price that was paid for our sin reminds us that it's no laughing matter. We're gonna look at sin this morning, and we want to make sure that we see sin the way God sees sin. Now, with this issue of sin, some people take it to an extreme, really one end or another. On the one end, it could lead to license. People could say, "Well, sin doesn't matter. All my sins are forgiven, and therefore it really doesn't matter. I can live however I want. No problem, no big deal." Or on the other extreme, you could say that because sin is serious, you know, we want to set up some sort of legalistic framework of do's and don'ts to somehow insulate us from that. And legalism is just as vile as license. Both extremes are wrong. And to keep in mind what we're dealing with here in 1 John, John is dealing with this heresy that started to creep up in the early church. And again, when he wrote this, the church was only just a little over 50 years old, but yet this teaching crept in. And maybe it wasn't labeled as Gnosticism at the time. It would later get that name, but certainly the idea and the teaching found itself being taught in the church. And so John is correcting this. Remember, they had this weird lens that they viewed things through. And it was this lens of kind of a dualism. You know, all matter is evil and all spirit is good. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? That's not really a big deal, is it? Well, as we found out already, it's a big deal when you view Jesus through that lens. Because the gospel jealously guards the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And both of those are included in the gospel. And so both are very, very important. And again, we've already established that. But this kind of silly idea also played itself out in the way a person would live their life. You know, think of it this way. Somebody, and this is more likely what John was addressing, somebody could say, well, all matter is evil and all spirit is good. Therefore, my body is evil and it really doesn't matter what I do because I can't help it because it's evil. But my spirit, it's good. And so regardless what my body does, my spirit is going to be undefiled and no problem. So people would live in all kinds of gross immorality and proclaiming to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but yet not bearing any of the family resemblance. Remember last time when we started chapter 3, we talked about that great love that God has for us, right? In fact, let's look at it again. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And again, it's not just a love, it's a great love. I mean, this is like huge. This is amazing. See how super duper duper great the love of God is. And that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. I mean, that's a big deal. So not everybody's a child of God, according to this verse. You have those who are the children of God, and then the world. And the world didn't get Jesus, and so we would expect that the world wouldn't get us either as his children, as the children of God, right? And so we're going to kind of continue on in that a little bit. You know, if we claim to be the children of God, and if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus, that's exactly what we are. We should bear some of the family resemblance, right? You know, think of it this way. Let's say that we called ourselves All About Jesus, Do Whatever You Want Bible Church, right? And you might say, you know, that sounds kind of good. I too am all about Jesus. That's great. And hey, I'm about liberty and freedom. That's wonderful. And then you start to find out what they're about. You know, this all about Jesus, Do Whatever You Want Bible Church. You find out from their leaders that they really don't care about sin. You find out that they might proclaim certain truths of the Bible, you know, certain more palatable things that they want to talk about or that they like, and then maybe neglect or twist other parts of Scripture. And then you examine their life and you see that they are just filled with all kinds of gross immorality because they can do whatever they want, right? That's what freedom is, right? Well, I don't know. If you say that you're all about Jesus, then you ought to be concerned about the things that he's concerned with, right? You and I, if we claim to be all about Jesus, we ought to bear some of the family resemblance, shouldn't we? That was kind of a problem with these folks. They would say with their lips that they are all about Jesus, for instance, or all about God, but with their lives, they denied the truths of Jesus. So again, please listen to me. We have to be very careful, okay? On the one hand, we go too far one way and we're talking about legalism. We have this list of do's and don'ts and rules and all this stuff that sometimes insulates us and makes us feel good because we can say, well, you know, did this, didn't do that. I'm okay today. Well, that's not the way it works. But on the other hand, if we don't care about sin at all, that's a big deal, because guess what? Jesus cares about sin. It was a big deal to Jesus. Jesus went to great lengths to deal with sin. And so again, we want to be very careful. We don't want to, you know, say that we're going to be sinlessly perfect. And again, one of the beauties of the Bible is that every verse bears the whole weight of all the other verses. So picture it like a pyramid, right? Every one of these verses has bearing down on it all of the other verses in this entire book. And so we have to interpret the Bible with the Bible. There's a few verses here that we could look at and we can rip out of context and we could say, ooh, that kind of sounds like, you know, we should be sinlessly perfect. this side of glory. Well, we know that's not the case when we look at the rest of what the Bible teaches. And I want to remind you, before we dig in here, I want to remind you what we've already looked at in chapter 1. Remember, we've already talked about this issue of sin, right? John says, hey, listen, if you say that you have no sin, guess what? You're a liar. That's pretty bold. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And then he goes on a little bit further and says, if you say that you do not sin, you make God out to be a liar. Because God says that we do, right? So the issue isn't whether or not we sin, and we've already established that, right? You don't have to wonder if I, as your pastor, sins. You already know, based on the authority of God's word, that I sin. I don't have to wonder if you sin. I know, based on the authority of God's word, and if we want to be honest, experientially, you know I do, I know you do. That doesn't mean that we make light of it. Doesn't mean that it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, but the Bible tells us what we do when we sin. And that's where chapter 1 and verse 9 comes in, right? We confess, right? We want to walk in the light. Jesus is light. And if we say we're all about Jesus, who is light, we're going to walk in the light. And one of the ways we walk in the light is being honest about our sin. Now again, if you want some help with this, you can talk to one of us afterward. You know, there's some wise ways to confess sin. There's some sin that wouldn't be wise to just sit and blab every stupid thought that's bouncing around in my head. You know, there's a place for it. There's a way that we should do that. You know, there's some wisdom there. But the reality is we should be honest about our sin. We sin. So John already told us in chapter 1, make no mistake about it. You sin. And if you say that you don't, you're lying and you're making God out to be a liar. But we want to walk in the light because he is in the light. And to walk in the light is to be honest and open about it. We confess. And 1 John 1, 9 says, when we confess, you know, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Praise God, right? That's how it works. The question isn't, do we sin? The question is, what do we do when we sin? And we are to confess and be honest and open about that. So you got that? Do I sin? Do you sin? I mean, God's word says so, but even more than that, we know that to be the case. So the question isn't, are we somehow going to become sinlessly perfect this side of glory? We're not. Okay? We're kind of right now, we're in between the already justification, once for all declared righteous, and the not yet, someday, and we talked about that too, right? This hope that Jesus is going to come back for his church, and that hope makes us pure even as he is pure. We should think about Jesus coming back. We should think about that, and it should change the way we act and the way we behave, the way we live our lives because of that anticipation, right? But right now, we're in this process called sanctification where God is making us more and more like Jesus. So I want to propose to you this morning that sin is serious. Shouldn't be taken lightly. It shouldn't be like, no big deal. And have you ever ran into somebody that you've tried to share the gospel with and you've come across this issue where they say, what? So you're saying that all my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, all of it? Yes. If you place your faith and trust in Christ, yes, that's grace. So you're saying I could do whatever I want? Okay, clearly you don't understand, right? You know, but that's kind of one of the difficulties of trying to grasp the issue of grace. All right. And Paul even had others that made similar arguments, right? When we looked at the book of Romans, you know, he made the point that where sin abounds, grace even more abounds even more. And so some knucklehead's going to say, what? So you're saying I should sin more so that grace will abound more? And do you remember what Paul said in that regard? He used probably the strongest language he could use, you know, and you know, our translations would say, may it never be, but it's like, absolutely, positively, no way, no how, no, right? If that's what you think, then you don't understand. Yes, our sin debt is paid for on the cross. Yes, Jesus paid for that. But that doesn't mean we take it lightly. That doesn't mean that sin's not a big deal. Sin is a big deal. And if you've been a Christian for any time, you know that. You know what it's like, as do I, to get sucked back into that stupid thing that promises the world and only leaves us empty and feeling shame and guilt, right? It never does what it promises. And you'd think we'd kind of know it by now, but we still find ourselves doing that. Thank God he's not done with us. Thank God that he's still working to make us more and more like Jesus. So here we are. Sin is serious. First of all, and this is just two simple points, okay? Sin is lawlessness, and we're going to see a little bit later that sin is of the devil. Do you think sin's a big deal? Yes, it's a big deal. It's lawlessness, and it's of the devil. So let's look at verse 4 of 1 John chapter 3. John says this, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So one of the things we have to do here is be very careful as we go all the way through verse 10. We're going to see the present tense of these ideas. This idea of practicing or the issue of sin. It's this present tense kind of continual thing. Let me put it to you this way. We say, for instance, that somebody who spends a decade of their life accumulating who knows how much debt to become a medical doctor, right? They go through all that rigorous education, they do a residency somewhere, and then they begin to practice medicine, right? Sometimes we wonder when they're going to quit practicing and start doing it for real, but that's what we say, right? They are practicing medicine. And the cool thing about that is even if that doctor is out on the golf course not practicing medicine, he's still kind of like Dr. What's-His-Face, right? I mean, that's his identity. That's what he's about. That's what he does. He practices medicine. Law is another thing like that, right? You can practice law. What does that mean? It means that you are one of those people that can be in school for that long, acquiring all that debt, you know, passing a bar exam, you know, maybe being a clerk for some judge and all the rest of that so that you can get to a place where you practice law. That's kind of the idea here. The idea is this continual practicing of sin. Do we sin? We've well established that already. Experientially, we know that. But also chapter 1 tells us that. So it doesn't say anyone who sins here or there, you know, or you know, has a struggle with this or a struggle with that, that person can't be saved or isn't saved. It doesn't say that at all. But the person who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Now, I think that's important for us to understand. You know, there is this sense in which, you know, we're told that without the law, there's no transgression. And really what we're saying is without some clearly defined boundaries, you can't violate those boundaries, okay? But the issue is there was sin, right, before the law came, wasn't there? There was sin before. Remember Adam and Eve in Sunday school were going through that. What they did in the garden was sin. And sin entered the world and death through sin, and we see that. So sin happened before the law. What's the big deal with sin? What's the big deal with sin? It's missing the mark. And again, to quote from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the mark that we all fall short of? Well, it's the glory of God. We're all designed, created to glorify God, and God's creation does that. But when it comes to us, weak and frail as we are, you know, we can't give him the glory. We want the glory. We want the praise. We want that. That's the problem with sin. Sin is lawlessness, or to put it another way, it's rebellion, right? You know, this is God's universe. God has expectations. God has laws and requirements, and he's good, and he's fair, and he's right, and he's just, and it's his. He can do that. And we say, no way. I'm going to do it my way. I know that I shouldn't do this, but, you know, it's re- rebellion. It's lawlessness. That's the problem. What's the big deal with sin? It's lawlessness. It puts us in that place that only God belongs, as the one who is the Lord, the one who's calling the shots, the one who is supposed to be submitted to, and instead seeks to take him off his throne and put us on that throne. Terrible. That's why it's a big deal. He says in verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now get this. Is sin a big deal? Yeah, it's a big deal. Why did Jesus come? What did Jesus come to deliver us from? Didn't he come to deliver us from sin? Now again, we've been talking about this a lot, but it's important, okay? We have different tenses of salvation, okay? One way to look at it is we have justification, past tense. Once for all, God declared us righteous because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to us. Our standing is perfect, okay? There's the present tense, which is sanctification. It's an ongoing process. And then glorification, which is that God's going to make good what he promised, right? Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that he's going to start what he finished. We know that someday this sanctification process will be completed and will, whether by death or by rapture, will be glorified. Sin will never be an issue. So to put it in terms of sin, thinking of those three tenses, we have been saved, those of us who put our trust in Christ, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, right? Isn't that great? I don't have to spend an eternity in hell because of my sin, because Jesus paid for my sin. So past tense, saved from the penalty of sin. Right now, I'm being saved from the power of sin. As a Christian, sin no longer has that tyrannical grip. Do we sin? Yes. Do we have to? Well, not really. We're going to. We know that to be the case. But sin isn't any longer that tyrant that it once was. Once we were slaves to sin, and guess what? We were really, really faithful slaves. So we were saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved even from the very presence of sin. How great is that? And we can hope for that because it's going to happen. God's word says so. I mean, that's wonderful. So if Jesus came to do that, if he came to take care of sin, if sin was that big of a deal to him, shouldn't sin be a big deal to us? After all, that's what he came to take care of. And again, it says, and in him there is no sin. So Jesus, while never ceasing to be God, eternally existing, became a man, and we're going to celebrate that this Christmas season. And I know it probably wasn't, you know, December 25th, that doesn't matter. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we remember, okay? He, God, eternal God, all-powerful, all-knowing, self-sufficient, self-sustaining God, stepped into humanity while never ceasing to be God, this perfect God-man. He lived a perfect life under the law, proving who he was, right? Only God can do that. It proved who he was and then died as a sacrifice, a substitute for sin. He bore my sin and your sin if you put your trust in him. He bore that on the cross. And in him, there is no sin. So again, think of it this way. Hey, you know, I'm part of what did we call it earlier, this Bible church? It was all about Jesus, do whatever you want, Bible church. And you say, okay, well, that sounds good. What is it that you want to do? You know, well, let me tell you what. If all that a person cares to do, all that really excites them is sin, all they desire and want is sin. And they claim to be all about Jesus. And they can even say, hey, his name is on our building. We're all about Jesus. But they don't in any way care about the things that he cares about. They're lying. Right? And again, I'm not saying that we're going to be sinlessly perfect. We've well established that. We sin. We need to walk in the light. We need to confess. Okay? But the reality is, if we're all about Jesus and Jesus was serious about sin, we too should be serious about sin. He goes on to say in verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. And again, this present tense, this continual sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, if we wanted to rip that passage out of its context, we could say, see, if you're a Christian, you'll never sin right here. First of all, this verse doesn't say that. But second of all, the rest of Scripture bears down on this. And we've already established that sin's an issue. But listen, if the unbroken pattern of your life is sin all the time, then you really don't have a claim on Jesus. Jesus took sin seriously. Jesus went to great lengths to deliver us from sin. And clearly, if all you do is sin all the time, you don't get it. You don't understand. Not because you have to not sin in order to be saved. It doesn't work that way. It's by grace through faith. But the reality is, think of it this way. And I know this sounds kind of absurd, but it really helps us to wrap our mind around it. Do you realize that an unsaved person only sins? Do you realize that everything an unsaved person does always continually is sin? And you might say, but listen, I have a neighbor who I know isn't a Christian. And when I broke my leg, man, he mowed my lawn like 4 weeks in a row and didn't ask for any money. He just did it. Are you going to tell me that was sin? And I know that's hard because we think of different people and we look from a human perspective. And we say, wow, that's pretty good. They seem to be pretty good. But here's the deal. Imagine this. Imagine standing before God and saying, hey, God, you know what? Remember that time my neighbor broke his leg and I mowed his lawn 4 times in a row and didn't ask for a thing? And God, you know that time that I would go and I'd serve soup at the soup kitchen? Oh, yeah, God, and I even belonged to a church. You know, in fact, it was all about Jesus, do whatever you want, Bible church. And I went 3 times a week and I gave a tenth of all my stuff to the church to feed the poor and do the rest and the rest and the rest. You know, and I did this and this and this and this. Oh, yeah, but you know, God, that thing about me being a sinner deserving death and punishment and Jesus as God becoming a man, living a perfect life under the law, dying as a sacrifice for sins, being raised 3 days later, proving that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. Yeah, that thing. Well, you're a liar. Is he at all going to be impressed with me helping the little old ladies cross the street? With me, you know, mowing my neighbor's lawn 4 times because he broke his leg, while I'm calling him a liar about the most important thing there is? I'll tell you, until you get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. And so an unsaved person, which would also be a sinner, but an unsaved person sins all the time. And even the good they think they're doing is done with impure motives. You know, hey, look at me, right? They want the glory. Ooh, look what I did. Look what I did. It's not right. Until you get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. And so if the unbroken pattern of your life is sin all the time, I don't want to encourage you in that. I don't want to say, well, you got to be saved because you prayed a little prayer. You walked down an aisle or whatever. What we're going to see here is, as a Christian, we should live righteous lives, okay? Now it's a life of righteousness interrupted by sin. We can all agree to that, right? Because we find ourselves doing that. We find ourselves struggling with this or struggling with that. So it's a pattern of you know, or a practice of righteousness interrupted by sin, as opposed to the unbroken pattern of sin all the time. If the unbroken pattern is sin all the time, then that's what this is talking about in verse 6. No one who abides in him sins like that. No one who sins in that regard sees him or knows him. Is sin a big deal? You bet it is. Why? Because it's lawlessness. It's rebellion. It's basically, you know, raising your fist at God and saying, I know what you require. I know what you want, but I don't care. I'm going to do my thing, my way. And all sin is like that. You know, I'm reminded of the little girl who, it was her fifth birthday. Excuse me. Whew, that's still hot. Too big a gulp. Her mom got her all dressed up, invited all the friends over. You know, she said, listen, we're gonna have your birthday. We're going to celebrate your birthday. But when everybody gets here, I want you to sing a little song. Four-year-old little girl, all dressed up. And the mom says, okay, what song are you going to sing? Nothing. No, you don't understand. You're gonna sing a song. We talked about this. So are you ready to sing a song? No. Mom gives a little pinch. You don't understand. You're going to sing a song. No. And before you start thinking this is a real story and you need to call Child Protective Services or something, it's a story, okay? So the mom took her upstairs to her bedroom, to the mom's bedroom, locked her in the closet for about 30 minutes, came back, says, okay, now are you ready to sing a song? What do you have to say for yourself now? What have you been doing, you know? Thinking that she really made her point. And the little girl says, hey, it's been great. What do you mean it's been great? What have you been doing up here? Oh, having a great time. I spit on all your clothes, and then I spit on your shoes, and I spit on your walls, and now I'm just waiting to make more spit so I can spit on more stuff. You see the intent of that little gal's heart? Yeah, she was getting her punishment. She was in the closet, you know. There is this rebellion, this lawlessness in her heart, right? And we all know what that's like. For those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, we know what it was like before we trusted Christ. We still wrestle sometimes, but as an unsaved person, that's what we were. What matters is what I think. What matters is what I want to do. What matters is me. That's lawlessness. It's rebellion. So sin is serious, first of all, because it's lawlessness. But secondly, sin is serious because it is of the devil. Verse 7, he says this. And again, you have to appreciate just the tenderness in which John addresses these believers. He says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. And again, there were probably false teachers infiltrating the church. And John's having to say, listen, this is how you detect a false teacher, or at least one of the ways. Listen, he says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Again, you got two families, and only two, all right? There's not a third or fourth option. Two families, that's it. Either a child of God, because of what Jesus did for you, or you're a child of your father, the devil. Those are the only two choices. How do you become a child of the devil? Don't do anything at all. You're born that way, and you can stay that way if you do nothing at all. If you want to be adopted into the family of God, you put your trust in Jesus. Jesus is righteous, right? So if you're truly a child of God, you should bear the family resemblance. And he just says it matter-of-factly, right? Those who practice righteousness, they are righteous, just as he is righteous. But then he says in verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. And again, we're not saying the person that sinned. We know that sin is still an issue. We've dealt with that. But the person who is sin continual, you know, like the person who hasn't placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And again, like that guy saying, oh, look what I did for you. I did this and I did this and I did this. Oh yeah, but that thing about Jesus, you're a liar. I mean, God's not going to be impressed with anything we do for him while we're calling him a liar in the most important regard, right? So unbelievers sin continually. So the one who practices sin, the one who that is true of, the one who has this unbroken pattern of sin all the time is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The devil is known for this. In fact, we don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 14, and really that whole chapter, you can, you know, do well to read. But verses 13 and 14, you have those I will statements, you know, where Satan basically said, I will, I will, I will. And what he was saying, in effect, was, I am going to be over God himself. I am going to be over God. I will. And remember, all sin is lawlessness. All sin is rebellion. All sin is that. All sin is like, hey, I don't care what you want. All I care is what I want. I'm calling the shots. This is the guy who did this from the beginning and still does it. So again, you know, you say, hey, man, I belong to, you know, All About Jesus, Do Whatever You Want Bible Church. Well, that's great. What do you want to do? Sin all the time. Want to live it up. I'm free. Well, then you are showing that you are bearing the family resemblance, but it's not who you think. You bear more the family resemblance of Satan or the devil rather than the family resemblance of God, who is righteous. So again, the devil sinned from the beginning. That's his MO. That's what he's about. It says the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And that destroy doesn't mean to annihilate, because we know that the devil's still working, but it means to render it inoperative, right? Like that tyrannical grip that sin once had on us, that's been broken, right? We still sin, we still deal with the effects of sin, but Jesus came to deal with sin and with Satan, and he did. Praise God, and the resurrection proves that. Verse 9, it says, no one who is born of God practices sin. And again, you know, wait a minute, what is this? No one born of God sins? No, it says practices sin. Again, that unbroken pattern, like a doctor practices medicine, a lawyer practices law, a guy that is all about sin, who practices sin, who is identified by sin, who is all about sin, who cares about sin and only sin. And really, that's true of any unbeliever, by the way. That's not some super-duper bad class of unbeliever. That's an unbeliever, period. That the person born of God cannot practice sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, there's some debate as to what the seed is referring to. Is that referring to the Holy Spirit that's given to us the moment we trust Jesus for our salvation? It could be. The new nature that we're given the moment we trust Jesus for our salvation could be that. Or even eternal life. Remember, we've talked about what eternal life is. Eternal life isn't something you get after you die. Eternal life is something you get the moment you believe. And the only way you could have eternal life is to have the only one who is eternal. We all have a place, a beginning in time. Everybody, wicked and righteous alike, are going to go on forever in the future, but we all have a beginning. There's only one who doesn't have a beginning, only one who is forever in the past and forever in the future. His life is eternal, and the moment we trust Jesus for our salvation, that moment we are given eternal life. That is, we get God's life lived in and through us. And does that make a difference? It makes all the difference, right? I mean, there's a change that happens. And again, people will say, oh, you're talking about lordship salvation. We're not talking about lordship salvation. We're not saying you have to get all your stuff together before you can be saved. But the reality is, once we're saved by grace, something happens. And I can't necessarily quantify that in your life. I can't tell you, well, you know, you take it this far and you're not saved, but if you only go this far, you know, you're okay. I don't know that. What I know is what the Bible says. The Bible says that the person who is born again, The person who has God's seed in him will not be able to make the unbroken pattern of their life sin all the time, because something happens. And again, the Bible, I don't have to make excuses and apologize for the drastic difference that salvation makes. The Bible says we were dead, now we're alive. It doesn't get any more drastic than that. Bible says we are new creations. We were blind, now we have sight. So something clearly happens. Some change takes place. And again, in this process of sanctification, we're becoming more and more like Christ. It's not that we're going to become sinlessly perfect this side of glory, but the reality is we should, in fact, sin less, right? As God is working in and through us, right? We ought to bear more and more of the family resemblance, because we will bear the family resemblance. And not to be crude, but like, who's your daddy, right? I mean, it's going to be evident. You know, are you more like the devil, who is all about sin, all about lawlessness, all about himself? Or are you more like Jesus, who is about righteousness? That's the issue. And right here, we're going to get to verse 10. This is just a summary of the whole thing, and we're going to kind of tease the next section here. It says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. It's pretty clear. The one who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So you're saying you have to do righteousness in order to be saved? Did you ever hear me say that? No. You don't have to do this, that, or the other thing to get saved. All you have to do is place your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. But once you do that, God begins a work on you. And you're going to care more about the things that he cares about because you belong to him. You're going to care less and less about those things that your old dad used to care about. He says it's obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then here's the little tease for the next section. Nor the one who does not love his brother. So when you get somebody coming in and trying to say, hey, you know what? Sin doesn't matter. We're free. Are we free to do whatever we want? No, we're free now to do whatever he wants, because before we couldn't do that. Right? So if you get some smooth-talking person in here, oh yeah, I'm all about Jesus. In fact, I go to All About Jesus, Do Whatever You Want Bible Church. Oh, really? Well, what do you want to do? Oh man, we can this and this and this and this, and all you're hearing is this picture of license. Really? You're all about Jesus? Because his name's on your building and you're going to boast about that, but then in reality, you don't desire any of the things that he desires. You don't care about the things that he cares about. That proves who you are. We need to be careful. We need to be on the alert, because there are people that want to infiltrate and try to lead us astray. And that's hard for me to tell you, because I know I have my own issues. All right. Again, we've established I sin, you sin, but we want to make sure that we're walking in the light, we're confessing, right? We're open and honest about that. But I'm standing up here. I understand that there's a greater scrutiny. Right? I understand that you're supposed to, you know, look at what I'm saying and look at the way I'm living. And I don't do it perfectly by any means. But these jokers, they come in and, hey, we're all about Jesus. And then you boil it down and figure out what they're really about. Because you can find out what they're really about. Follow them around for a week. You'll find out what they're really about. And that's what we're talking about. If somebody is claiming to speak for God, to teach what God wants taught, they're gonna look a certain way, they're gonna act a certain way, and we want to be serious as it relates to sin. Thank God that Jesus paid for our sins. Thank God that we can confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But I'll tell you what, sin's a big deal to Jesus, and he proved how big a deal it was and still is. Even now, he's our advocate. It better be a big deal to us, right? And again, that doesn't mean we walk around as, you know, inspectors trying to, see, woohoo, man, I got my own stuff that I need to worry about. But listen, sin is serious. We need to deal with it biblically. We need to deal with it the way God prescribes. So again, nobody come in smooth talk saying, hey, do whatever you want. You know, sin's not a big deal. We're free. We can do whatever. That's fine, but you're not about Jesus if the things that Jesus cares about, you don't care about. So let us spend time in his word and pray and ask him to make us more and more like Jesus. Let us see sin for its ugly reality. And again, when we need a fresh look at the seriousness of sin, let us look at Calvary's cross and see the great lengths that Jesus went to pay for our sin. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm free. But sin's a big deal. And we want to bear the family. In fact, we are bearing the family resemblance. So I pray that we're in the right family. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Help us not to have a wrong view of sin, Lord. You know, on the one hand, so consumed with it that we can't get out of the shame and the guilt, Lord. We know that Jesus bore our shame and our guilt, and he paid for it on the cross so we can be free, Lord. So let us not be consumed that way. But also, Lord, let us not think that it's no big deal. It is a big deal. We know who is all about sin. And when we're all about sin, we're more like him. We know who is about righteousness, and we know that when we're about righteousness, we're more like him, Lord. Let us, because of our faith and trust in Jesus, let him produce his righteousness in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.